How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured out on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robes. The unity celebrated by Psalm 133 was what the Apostle Paul sought for the people of God in Rome as he dictated to them our epistle lesson for this week. United, the brothers and believers in Rome could give honor to the only true God by together singing his praises and confessing his sacred name. United, the Roman Christians could proclaim to a constricted, racist, socially stratified world that Christ has broken down the walls that segregate and divide people into classes, races, and parties. United, they could work together with Paul in spreading the sweet perfume of the gospel into Spain and into the farthest reaches of the inhabited world. It is, however, obvious that the members of the half-dozen Christian house churches in Rome were not united. The fact that Paul prays that the Roman Christians may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ indicates that that fraternal unity has yet to be achieved. The fact that in the first verse of our chapter, Paul exhorts one group of Roman disciples to welcome others to their Eucharistic celebrations makes it plain that some brothers and sisters were not exactly welcome at the Lord's table. As we read our epistle lesson, we cannot help but noticing that among the followers of Christ in the imperial city, there were two groups of people who had some serious difficulties in adjusting to one another. Each group of believers had its nickname. The names being bandied around in Rome were the weak and the strong. Strong and weak are labels. We are no strangers to labeling. In fact, we're pretty good at it. Our repertoire includes such monikers as high and low, left and right, poor and rich, oppressor, oppressed, traditional, contemporary. Labeling can very easily be used as a way of putting another person down. Sometimes we let a label get so big that it completely covers the person it's pinned to, with the result that we see only the label but become blinded to the presence of the Lord in the life of the brother or the sister. Worst of all, labeling can easily become a way of building ourselves up at the expense of those who carry another label. That's why Paul reminds the Romans and us that no person is justified by the label that she or he wears, but only by him who took upon himself our label of guilty and placed upon us his label of holiness. In the opening verses of his letter to the Romans, Paul addresses weak and strong together as God's beloved in Rome, those who are called to be saints. The saints referred to in the epistle as weak were the believers who ate no meat and drank no wine. They were believers who gave great importance to celebrating the Sabbath and the other feast days prescribed by the law of Moses. They must have been Messianic Jews or proselytes who were unable to obtain kosher meat and wine in the pagan surroundings in which they found themselves. Rather than eating meat or wine that might have originated in the sacrifices or libations made to idols in pagan temples, they preferred to follow the Old Testament example of Daniel and his three companions, who refused to eat the king's meat or to drink his wine. Knowing that all forms of idolatry constitute the worship of demons, they must have feared that by eating unkosher meat or drinking unsanctified wine, they could literally be swallowing some of the demons that attach themselves to idol worship. Historians of religion assure us that the most common reason for fasting or abstaining from certain foods in the world religions is the fear of unclean spirits. An inordinate fear of demons can also be a sign of a weak faith in the Holy Spirit. The so-called strong believers are convinced that the Mosaic legislation concerning meat and drink and holy days has been superseded in Jesus Christ. They do not fear what might happen to them if they eat unkosher food. They have faith that the Holy Spirit received in baptism will protect them from whatever unclean spirits there might be in the food that they eat. What concerns the Apostle Paul in our text is not so much who is right or who is wrong, but about being right in the wrong way. Both the so-called strong and the so-called weak consider themselves to be right. They also believe that that gave them the right to judge and heap scorn upon those who they consider to be in the wrong. By scorning and judging, both groups were tearing down the work that the Lord was building up. That work is the church. St. Paul is concerned about building up the church, and this is what seminaries and seminarians are about also. Paul gets as excited about building up the church as Mayor Richard J. Daley of Chicago does about building up his beautiful city by the lake. It is known that Mayor Daley has a big hang-up, and one of his big hang-ups is that he just can't stand rats. He wants his city to be free of rats and of the diseases that they bring. Mayor Daley is known to have his chauffeur drive him through the alleys of Chicago by night, looking for restaurants that leave out uncovered garbage. The mayor knows that where there is garbage, there will be rats. And for this reason, the city of Chicago has a specially appointed rat judge whose specific responsibility is to hand out tough fines to all offending restaurants and food stores. Now, according to Christian anthropologist Charles Kraft, demons and unclean spirits are like rats. That is, both rats and unclean spirits are attracted by garbage. If people want to be free of demonic influence, they, like Mayor Daley, have to get rid of the garbage that attracts the rats. The problem isn't so much the demons, it's the garbage. In Romans 14, Paul is not so much concerned about demons getting control of a person through eating unclean meats or drinking unsanctified wine or worshiping on a holy day that isn't the Sabbath. But he is concerned about all of that garbage out there in the alley behind the church. Let's just take a short drive through that alley. We'll make our first stop over there behind this week's Old Testament lesson. There, sitting out for everybody to see, are the festering, guilty consciousnesses of Joseph's 10 brothers who torment themselves with the thoughts, our sin is too great for Joseph or for God to forgive. Unless they get rid of that garbage by accepting Joseph and God's forgiveness, that garbage is going to attract an awful lot of rats. As we drive our limo a little further down the alley, we stop behind this Sunday's gospel, where we can make out dozens of scurrying, furry bodies running around the resentful, vindictive heart of the unmerciful servant who, instead of forgiving his fellow servant, his fellow seminarian, his faculty colleague, 70 times 7, he embitters himself as he broods over unpaid offenses or over that fellowship that didn't come through. Over there behind today's epistle, dozens of beady eyes are sitting there waiting for the strong Roman brothers to throw out some more scorn upon their messianic brothers, hoping that that scorn will drive the weak brothers either into playing God by judging or condemning, or into imitating the actions of the strong, however, without their faith, thus providing the rats with another guilty conscience upon which to feed. We could continue to drive through our ecclesiastical alley for a long time. We could even stop out in back of my apartment or back of your house. But our excursion is cut short by the shouting of the Apostle Paul. He is calling out to us, the strong, not to look down upon the weak with scorn. He is calling to us, the weak, not to look with judgment upon the strong. The word of the Lord's apostle comes to Hellenistic Gentiles, Messianic Jews, and Lutheran seminarians. The word comes to look up to a real strong man, one stronger than Samson, but one who became weak, not because the Philistines cut off his hair, but in order that our weakness might become strength in him. Look up to the strong man who used his strength to support and suffer for the weak. Look upon the strong man who did not use his strength to please himself or to break the bruised reed. This strong man's life was a sacrifice, a renunciation of his strength and his rights. The strong man was a free man, and yet he let himself be bound like Samson, so that you might be free not to live for yourself, not to do your thing, not to make your day, but to serve and to give, even as he has given himself for you. The truly strong man does not live to please himself, for he is not his own. He dies and lives to serve, to give, even as he embraces us, putting sandals upon our feet and a ring upon our hand, clothing our weakness in his strength and our strength in his weakness. He is not ashamed to lead us into his Father's house, where he sits us down, strong and weak together, before the fatted calf and the overflowing cup, and stretching out his arms in love to strong and weak, we hear him declare, "I am Joseph, I am Jesus, your brother." And the silence is broken by tears of joy, the rejoicing of thousands of angels, and the rustling of innumerable fleeing furry bodies. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.